Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. It's the ninth book of the Bible. Guess what the tenth book of the Bible is? You guys are Bible scholars. 2 Samuel, that's exactly right. And so 1 Samuel, and David came from a household where his dad's name was Jesse, and he had multiple brothers. And so David was one of the youngest in the family. And at that time, the people of Israel were at war against this group of people called the Philistines. And they were adversaries, man. I mean, there was a lot of contention. And there was a place in Judah that the Philistines were camping in. And so for a while there, every day they would get up, both sides would face each other, getting ready to march into battle. And then all of a sudden, out into the valley came this guy named Goliath. One of the translations describes him as 9 feet and 9 inches tall. And he wasn't a clumsy 9 feet, 9 inches. He was a vicious warrior. He was fierce. He had a reputation for not losing battles. He was fierce and he was intimidating. When people saw him, it struck fear into their heart. And so he would come out in the middle of the valley and he would yell and he would say, "Why do we need to go to war?" He said, "You know, I'm a Philistine. You guys are children of Saul." He said, "You send somebody out here and if they win, we'll serve you. And if I win, you'll serve us." He was so fierce that all of the army of Israel would run from him. And we know that this went on for at least 40 days. He would do it twice a day. He would do it in the morning, and then he would do it in the evening. He would get up and do that. Well, one day David's at home. He's watching his dad's sheep, and three of his brothers are in battle. They're out to the war, and his dad gave him some food and said, "Hey, go see how the battle's going. Give this to your brothers. Give some to his captain. Find out what's happening and come back and report to me." And so we're going to pick up on that right there. We'll start with 17 verse 23. It says this: "As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him about his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. 'Have you seen the giant?' the men asked. 'He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes.' David asked the soldier standing nearby, 'What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel?'" Now again, you know, David was, he was a teenager that loved God, but he was also a teenager. And so I imagine when he heard, like, "Yeah, whoever does this is going to get the king's daughter and money." And David was like, "Wait a minute, what?" And so he asked that question. And it says, "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway?" The King James says uncircumcised, because among the children of Israel, circumcision was a sign that you had a covenant with God. And so he was saying, this guy doesn't even serve God. He doesn't serve God. Who does he think he is, defying the armies of Israel, the armies of God? He's defying God. Who does he think he is? And so he said, who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" That word "allowed" there means like we're giving him permission to do that. It goes on to say, "And these men gave David the same reply. They said, 'Yes, that is the reward for killing him.' But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the man, he was angry." Everybody say angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." Now, let me ask you something. How many of you have a sibling in your life that just knows exactly how to push your button? Anybody in here, you got siblings? How many of you are that sibling that you know exactly how to push? Yeah, that's what I thought. Somebody need to be raising your hand on that one. But I mean, man, aren't there things like that? Like if you have a sibling, somebody that can just push you and that type of thing. And you think about this moment, how significant it is. You think about how significant it is that David, you know, Goliath comes out and he taunts them. And he sees the response of his brothers and the rest of the army. And he's probably like, "You guys are like my heroes, and this is your response?" And yet his one of his older brothers, Eliab, you know, he challenges David. And he questions his motives. He tries to shame him. Like, wait a minute. I know why you're here. And when he says, you know, something like, "What about those few sheep?" And that wasn't a compliment. He was trying to ridicule and shame him and belittle the place of preparation that God had placed him. And so when you look at that, I mean, so often, you know, what would be the response of a sibling that you would want to turn and engage with? Hey, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You get in an argument. And you know, when it's your sibling, it doesn't matter whether they're bigger than you or not. Some days it's like, we're just fighting. We're fighting. You may win. I mean, it really does, you know, when you, a sibling, you know, it can bring the redneck out in you. You know what I'm talking about? It's just, you know, like, okay, let's clear the tables, call the police, send them on their way in the ambulance because we're fighting. And so, you know, in this moment, David has this opportunity to engage in this conflict with his brother because he feels challenged and pushed and pressured and you know, he's trying to embarrass him and all that kind of thing. And, you know, he could have responded to that. And probably in the past, there have been times that he had. And this may be a moment of testing and a moment of him just, you know, proving that he had matured. Because he could have engaged with his brother in an altercation in that moment and probably would have been taken away because he's being disruptive or whatever, and they would have sent him away, and we would have never heard of him. But look at David's response. He just says this to him. David replied, what have I done now? David replied, I was only asking a question. And he walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. So his response to his brother was simple, like, I'm just asking a question. And then he turns away instead of engaging in conflict. Here's one of the things, what to do in a battle. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, don't fight the wrong fight. Don't fight the wrong fight. So many times, man, the devil will try to distract us with the wrong opportunity, the wrong option. He'll get us to engage in the wrong conflict. And we miss the moment that God's prepared us for, the moment that he's placed us in, and we get distracted. So I'm going to say something right now, and I'm okay if you disagree with me, you know, and if we disagree, it's okay. I still love you. Maybe I'm wrong. But, you know, there's a lot going on in the world right now. If you watched the news at all yesterday, you know, you saw what took place with Iran, you know, attacking Israel and that type of thing. And so, you know, I pray, I want peace in the Middle East. I pray for Israel and that kind of thing. And I pray for the people in general in the Middle East. I want to see them come to Jesus. And so, so when things like this happen, and I do believe that Israel's part of the last days. Now, again, if doctrinally, if you disagree with me on that, okay. I don't think it's heresy one way or another. And so, but the truth of the matter is that when things like this happen, we get really engaged with last times, with last days, end times. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. And people are like, do you think we're in the last days? And I'm like, yeah, I pray, probably. But I always say this, I'm in my last days. You know, I don't get another life. Can I be real transparent with you? No matter how old you are, you're in your only days. And so, you know, whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or 100 years from now, this is it for us. And you know, my thing is when things like this happen, sometimes we get so caught up in these other things, and I'm not saying they're wrong or bad, but I think we miss the point. If we really believe we're in the last days, there should be a sense of urgency in us as to what we're called to do and what God has called us to do. There are people out there that haven't heard about Jesus yet, and we have a responsibility and an obligation. We need to be like Paul told the Romans, I'm a debtor, I'm obligated, I'm committed to sharing the gospel because of what Jesus has done for me. The same thing happened with disciples when Jesus had risen from the dead and he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. Their first thought is, hey, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And he's like, you just wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power from on high. And then I want you to go and be witnesses all over the world. And sometimes we can just get so engaged in these other things. And I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm not saying they're not important. But it concerns me when it doesn't raise this urgency in us that there are people out there that have not heard about Jesus, or people that have, but they haven't made a decision to surrender to him yet. And we have to embrace the responsibility and the call of God and have a sense of urgency that their souls matter. That the most important thing is not my personal survival, it's the fact that there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus, and we have an obligation to tell them about Jesus. And so, thank you. I knew eight of you would be excited about that. But anyway, so thank you. I'm shameless. I don't mind pandering for applause. Anyway, so, but the reality of it is that we can get in the wrong fight. And so many times, you know, like, you know, like and make it personal. I'm talking about the church as a whole now, but you know, maybe there's a fight for your marriage, and you can, if you're not careful, you can get distracted and get engaged in other things. You know, men, that you know, if your wife has turned her back on you or turned her heart away from you, you can get caught up in all these other things. But here's what I would challenge you to do: love her like Christ loved the church. That's the fight. That's the fight. Women, you're like, well, my husband, he's indifferent to me right now. How do I win his heart back? Just honor him like you know, like you would honor the Lord. You're like, well, he's not Jesus. I know that, and he knows that. If he was, you wouldn't have to be told to honor him. That's put in there because he knew there'd be days that you wouldn't want to or he wouldn't deserve it. But if you want to win his heart, that's the fight. And so we have these battles that we get that we're called to. And sometimes we're so stirred up and we're fierce and we're ready to go. And next thing you know, we're fighting a relative instead of the battle that's in front of us that God's positioned us for, and it's become part of our destiny where God has placed us. So what do you do in a battle? If you're in a fight right now, don't fight the wrong fight. Make sure that you're in the battle that you're supposed to be in. Look at number two. Let's keep going here. So it says, and David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. I just love that. I hear a teenage kid like, hey, I'll fight him. You know, okay, easy there. All right. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said. Now, I think it's interesting that the very area that his brother wanted to cause shame in David's life was the very area that David used to validate the reason for him being able to be there and his confidence in God. That was a place that God had chosen to prove him in. And so finally Saul said, okay. He said, all right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on. Now, I would imagine with Saul being the king, it was the best armor they had. There's probably something about it that stood out. He said, here, okay, you wear this. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up five smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Again, the equipment that he came with that his brother wanted to use to disqualify him was the thing that David used to let God use him and exalt him in the eyes of a nation. Then armed only with the shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. I can just picture in my mind this teenage boy going across the valley, and all he had was just shepherd's equipment. And he didn't look like a warrior at all. He didn't look like a great soldier or fierce or anything like that. He was just going there with what he was familiar with, what God had entrusted him with over time. And you know, so many times when we get in the middle of a battle that we begin to think about, we wish we could do this, or we wish we had this, or we wish we had been there, or you know, that we were using this equipment or whatever. But the truth of the matter is that for whatever reason that God entrusts us with different gifts and different things, and he uses those things to prove us, to prepare us for what he's had for us. I remember years ago, I went to a Bible school, and at that time it was a large Bible school, had about 2,000 students, and I ended up working at that ministry towards the end of my time there in that Bible school. There were about 300 or 400 employees. It was a large ministry. And I remember I had a friend of mine. He was so excited for me. And he said, so what do you do there? And I said, well, I work in the mailroom. He said, wait a minute. You work in the mailroom? I said, well, yeah. And at that time, I was so excited that somebody would even hire me. And I was working at this ministry that's doing great things. And as he was talking, I'm like, he's disdaining my job. And for the first time, man, I was fighting shame in what I did, even though I was doing it for God. You work in the mailroom? Yeah. I thought you were like a teacher there or something. I'm going to introduce you as my friend, the guy that works in the mailroom. Well, that's what I do. And I just remember having to resist that of not being enough. That what I do really isn't important. I was there for several years. As my time there came to a close, I just had my heart was stirred up to go into student ministry. And I really didn't see how the door would open there. I mean, because I worked in the mail room. That's where I still worked after six and a half years. So some things happened, and a door opened at a church, and there were 10 applicants. There was myself and 9 others. And I remember I interviewed with the guy, and I didn't have the most experience. I wasn't the most developed in gifting, but I remember the guy that oversaw that ministry, he had a friendship with the guy that was interviewing, and he went to him, and he said, "You don't need to interview those other guys. That's your guy." And he said, "He shows up. I've watched him over these years. He shows up. He's loyal. He'll stay committed. You can count on him." And that guy's word alone took that position that had been disdained just several years earlier. And because of the place that God had placed me, he didn't put me in the classroom to teach. He put me in the mailroom to be faithful. And in that place, that was a place that God used to take me out of that place and lift me to a place. And as a result of that taking place, that me with my imperfect self, that so many things are connected back to that season and that time where at times I was embarrassed by what, or I had to fight embarrassment about what I did because of my friend's reaction that day. And yet that was a place that God used to say, I'm going to promote you from here. And so here's the thing, man. If you're in a battle, this is what you have to do. Use the gifts God's given you. You can't use somebody else's gifts. You know, other people may not value what you have. His brother tried to embarrass him by announcing in front of everybody, he's just a shepherd. And David didn't let that be used as a gift of shame. It was something that he wore as a coat of proving. He wore it as a thing that recognized, like, yeah, that's who I was, and that's the place that God revealed to me that I can trust him. And so instead of going into the battle with the best armor, going into the battle that would say this guy's in a position of kingship, this teenage boy that all he knew was to trust God because he'd learned it in the privacy, in the secretness of watching his father's flock, in a place that nobody else valued. And so I can see him walking across that field with this stuff on, ready to fight this fierce warrior that battle-hardened men were afraid to engage. And at that moment, David wasn't regretting the fact that he hadn't taken sword fighting lessons. He wasn't regretting the fact that he hadn't put together his own helmet or anything like that. He went across that field confident with the gifts that he'd had because God had used them when nobody else was watching to prove that you can trust God in those moments even when there isn't a crowd. That he was able to prove himself in those moments when he was out there by himself. So if you're in a battle, use the gifts God's given you. Other people may not see a value in them. They may not be the things that cause everybody to pat you on the back and give you attaboys. But it's the place that God has placed you to reveal to you that you can trust him in the hard places. What's God given you? I remember when we were doing student ministry, and there was a church in town, and they were reaching all these kids, and I'm just like, man, and they had a gym, and I thought, man, if we had a gym, we would just really be able to do this. And that thinking caused everything that God wanted to do in my life, it caused me to put it off at a distance. Instead of just saying, this is what God's trusted me with. And God, it doesn't feel like much to me, but it's yours to you. I'll use it however you want me to use it. And so David stands there in front of all these men, and he walks across that valley by himself, not looking like a warrior, not looking like a soldier, but looking like a shepherd getting ready to fight a fierce warrior. But he did it because of his confidence in God. So when you're in a battle, use the gifts that God's given you. Let's look at this last one right here. It says this, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. Now, two things. One is that Goliath is such a big warrior, he has a guy hold his equipment. I mean, it's like, it's really kind of an unfair fight. Like, so you're coming at me with two people, you know? And then also, we think that trash talking was invented in the NBA. It was not. We know there was around, at least at this time, there's trash talking getting ready to happen right here. So I'm just going to warn you, there's going to be trash talking about what takes place. And I'm going to talk about that for just a minute. So just prepare yourself. Anyway, so Goliath walked out toward David with the shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Here comes the trash talk. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. Well, David didn't say anything. He just kept, no, man, David, he did say something. He's a teenage boy. Of course he said something. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag. Not his warrior's bag. Not his, "Hey, I just got my new soldier equipment bag." His shepherd's bag. And taking out a stone, he hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. And so, yeah, here's the thing, yeah. So in my mind, I picture this. I don't know if this is exactly what happened, but he didn't have a sword. So he ran, and Goliath is this huge guy. I could see David standing on Goliath's chest with that sword and taking it out. And I'm not trying to be graphic. This is what happened, though. And cutting off his head, and his family and all the armies of Israel that had been in fear, him picking up that head and turning around and looking at him and holding that up. And from that moment on, man, they began to pursue them. And a great battle took place in Israel that day. Not because David was a great warrior, but because he was a teenager that trusted God. And that makes a difference right there. And so here's the thing that we have to understand is number three is this. What to do in a battle? Fight in faith. Fight in faith. Don't fight in fear. Don't fight in discouragement or distraction. Fight in faith. And so here's some things that faith looks like. First of all, faith is an acknowledgement that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Faith begins where the will of God is known. In other words, when I know what God wants me to do, then I can begin to fight in faith. Fear will try to show up. Discouragement will try to show up. Pride will try to show up. Shame, everything in the devil's toolbox will try to show up. He'll try to bring it out. But if we'll stay in faith knowing, hey, I'm doing what God wants me to do. David said, he goes, "You come at me with a sword and a spear." In other words, he said, that's all you have. It's all you have are those things right there. David didn't say, "But I've got a slingshot." No, he said, "Man, I come at you in the name of the Lord." In other words, he knew that he was there representing God and what God wanted to do in the presence of his people. And David said, "I'm available." And so he showed up with that right there. So first of all, that here's another thing. Faith is expressed by my words. David said to him, he goes, "I'm cutting off your head." And the thought never, I don't know, the thought crossed David's mind like, "Hey, you don't have a sword." He said, "You come at this, I come at you in the name of God, and all the world will know that in Israel there is a God. In Israel there is a God." And so, first of all, faith is expressed by words. It's expressed by expectation. He said, "I'm cutting off your head, and you're going to die, and a bunch of these other guys are going to die too." And so it's expressed by expectation. And lastly, it's expressed by action. When Goliath moved towards him, I would imagine there are probably times in battle where people had trash-talked Goliath. When Goliath took a step forward, then all of a sudden they're like, "Hey, I'm out." It says when they moved towards him, it says that this, that David advanced towards Goliath, that he ran towards him. Now, again, I don't know if this is true, but I pictured it in my head. I can see David's brothers up there on the hill, and Eliab, who had just tried to have this argument with David, and David walked away from saying, "I tried to get him to stop. I tried to shame him. Now he's going to go out there, and he's going to get killed by this guy, and Dad's going to be mad at me, and you guys all saw it. I tried to stop him, and yet here he is. He's let his alligator mouth overload his hummingbird behind right here, and I'm telling you that this is going to happen." One of his brothers go, "You might want to turn around and look at this right now." And so, you know, Goliath is laying down there face first on the ground, and his brothers are like, "Oh, my gosh." But the reason is because David didn't fight from position. He didn't fight from title. He didn't fight from his resources. He didn't let fear or anger be his motivation. He knew what God's plan was for him and where he fit at in it. And he went out there knowing that it wasn't about just him. He wasn't out there based upon his own strengths alone, but he was out there with the presence of God. And God was going, he said, this battle is the Lord's and he's going to win today. I'm just available. I'm just an available resource that's trusting God in this. And he uses me because I said yes. Because I said yes. And so sometimes, man, in our battles, we get discouraged and we give up. We get tired. We get afraid. We feel unworthy. We deal with shame. We begin to think about our past mistakes and feel disqualified. You say, how do you know that? Because he uses the same, the devil uses the same weapons on all of us. You have no business doing this. Who do you think you are? I mean, I saw what you did the other day. You're not gifted like that person. They're really gifted. You were born into this family, not that family. These are your circumstances. You're too old. You're too young. But you have all these gifts. Why would you want to use them for that? All of these things that are distractions. But the key is to settle in your heart what God wants to do in this situation. And just to make yourself available. And then trust what he's promised. Let your words declare the promise of God. Let yourself have an expectation that God is going to move in this situation and bring his plan to pass, because I'm not going in my own name or in my own strength. I'm going in his name and in his strength. And then begin to behave in such a way that you have confidence in the one that's called you. That we are not fighting in fear. You're not fighting in pride. You're not fighting in discouragement. You're not fighting in shame. You're fighting and trusting the promises of God and the one that qualified you, not because you're good, but because he's good. And so number three is this: fight in faith. Faith is a recognition. Faith is a recognition that God is helping me. That he's helping me. Well, Pastor Rick, people talk about me. Isaiah 54 says this: no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, he'll condemn. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servant of the Lord. God's on your side. He's for you. You just have to be available. I'm thoroughly convinced that if David's older brother, the first day that happened, if he would have said, who does this pagan think that he is coming against the armies of Israel, the armies of God? He said, I'm almost done. And so if he said this, I don't know, man. Sometimes I just want you anyway. So, hello? who does he think he is? You know, I mean, if he, stay with me, even though I messed this up. Anyway, you know, just in that moment, I think, you know, if his brother would have been the one that stood up for that, I think God would have used him. I don't think it was a matter of, I want to use him and not you. I think it was a matter of finally somebody goes, I'll fight him. I try to picture this whole thing because it's not a story. Sometimes we read it like it's a fairy tale. Let's tell the story about David and Goliath. This is a historical account. Something that took place when a teenager trusted God. And God took him from a place of obscurity in the anonymity of a field where he's watching sheep. And he's a shepherd over the sheep of his father. And elevates him to a place that at some point he becomes a shepherd over the people of Israel. But he proved himself in isolation. He proved himself where there wasn't a crowd. And it prepared him for this moment. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And let's just spend a moment with God. You know, one of the great weapons that God's entrusted us with is prayer. We can go into his presence right now in that secret place. Just you and him. You're the only ones that know what conversation is taking place there. And so you just go there. Well, Pastor Rick, man, I blew it last night. Okay. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just ask him to forgive you, man. His presence is there with you. Well, I don't feel like he's got a great plan for my life. Can I be real honest with you? Because you haven't spent enough time with him talking about it. He's the revealer. And as you hang out with him, he'll reveal to you what things he's got for you. Let's just spend a moment with God. Just let him speak to you in this moment.